I just recently got back from Cuba, and my wife and I went on vacation. And God really began to speak to me while I was there. Over the last couple months, I've been having this feeling about this topic that God wanted to talk to me and just show me more about, and that was relationships. And when we got to Cuba and we walked into the resort, something strange kind of happened. It may have happened before, but it kind of just shed more light to me. So as we walked through the resort, as soon as we got in the front entrance, all the guests, not the workers, all the guests started looking at us and they started waving. And I thought this was kind of strange. You know, kind of like when, you know, you're sitting there, everyone starts looking at you and you're like, what are they looking at? What's going on, right? You get this little bit uncomfortable feeling. And so, but it wasn't this look of like, what are these people doing? They were waving at us and like greeting us. And I'm thinking, I don't even know who you are. Like one guy looks at me and he's like, you know, and I'm like, I don't even know who this guy is. And, you know, and people just, throughout the whole week, people just kept coming up and talking to us. And it was almost like they knew us, but we didn't know who they were. And like then it transitioned to even some of the hotel workers coming up and started talking to us. And it was almost like they were having this desire or this, you know, this calling that they wanted a relationship, and they were looking for me to acknowledge their outward gesture of saying hi or whatever as confirmation that maybe we could start, you know, a conversation or relationship. And then God began to speak to me about, this is why we were created for relationship. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, his intent to create us was not to just make something that was beautiful, even though in God's eyes we are beautiful. His intent was for us to be able to have a relationship with him. That was his intent. So right from the beginning, there's something inside of us, a desire for a relationship. Everything our life is centered around, if you usually trace it back, comes to some sort of relationship. Many of the hurts in our life happen because of bad relationships. We can look at a lot of things in our life and say, this was because of this. Someone hurt me. Someone did this to me. I got this because of what someone gave me. It's usually based around a relationship. And God's intention in that was he wanted right from the beginning to have a relationship with us. And it even says that he created us in his own image. Why? Not because he wanted to look at himself. He created us in his own image so that when we have a relationship, we have something in common. It's very awkward and difficult to have a relationship with someone if you don't have anything in common, correct? What do you talk about? I don't know. What if you don't like doing the same things? That's kind of awkward as well. It's hard to form a relationship if there's nothing in common. God said, I formed them in my own image, meaning we have something in common. You're like me. You're not a God, but you are formed after God. There's part of us that resembles him right from the beginning. Amen? And so I began to think about this, and I said, okay, when Adam and Eve sinned, why did God bring light their sin? The reason why he brought to light their sin was not so that he could judge them. Not to say you did something wrong, even though they did. At that point, before this happened, there was no sin. We weren't born into the world at that time with a sin nature because Adam and Eve hadn't sinned yet. And God looked upon us as good. So if we were born with a sin nature, he wouldn't have looked upon us as good, correct? But then something happened in that term where sin crept in. And when sin crept in, it changed our relationship. And so God's intention of revealing the sin to Adam and Eve was not to criticize them. They needed to know that they did something wrong, but they already knew that because he established that prior. Do not eat of this tree. They already knew they did something wrong before God even spoke to them. But his purpose of revealing that sin was to say, hey, you just broke our relationship. You hindered our relationship. I can no longer have a relationship with you at this same capacity. It was to make them aware that the relationship we had, the love, this couldn't happen, and that it's going to change the course of history because of what just happened. When we enter into a relationship with someone and we do something wrong, guess what? It changes the course of that relationship. In some cases, it can cut off that relationship, correct? And God was trying to illustrate to Adam and Eve, hey, our relationship, the thing that we had, you just broke. He wasn't trying to point the finger and say, you're a sinner. He was trying to say, you just broke our relationship. That's what this is all about to me, is our relationship. And then all these things added upon that, the guilt and all those other things added upon that once that relationship broke. So in order to have a relationship, you have to have kind of two things. One is we have to have free will, correct? If there's no free will to love, then it's pretty difficult to have a real relationship, because then it's just a bunch of rules, correct? So a relationship comes with love and requires free will. Our choice is to love him. In Joshua 24, 14 to 15, part of that says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Even the other creatures that God created, such as the angels, had free will because they chose to follow Satan, some of them. Correct? God gives us free will to choose him. It wouldn't be a relationship if there was no free will in that. It would be a statement, a command. And we would have no choice. And what type of a relationship would be if you can't choose to love me? It all comes down to this. This part I often found, okay, this is contradictory then. So how many ever heard of the commandments in the Bible? I'm sure we've all heard of them. So one of the commandments is in Matthew 27, 34 to 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if it's a commandment, how can it be free will? This is how it can be free will. Because when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about in the context of a relationship. When I got married to my wife, I had what? Vows or commandments that I am going to adhere to. If we want a relationship with God, there's some vows that need to be established. You can choose not to do this, but then that relationship will not exist. Correct? There's still a free will there. But that relationship will not be the same if we do not follow these vows. We were not able to write the vows because we already blew the relationship. So it took someone who said, you know what? I am going to write this, that I will always love you. And all I ask in return is that you do the same. I'm going to write in the vows that if you love me, you will do the same thing to others, and I will do the same. When Jesus stepped onto the scene and said, I want a relationship with you, he wrote the vows. But a lot of the times we look at that as a commandment, and God is saying, it's not a commandment. I'm saying, if you want a relationship from me, these are our vows when we step into an agreement. I mean, when we look at it as a vow, it doesn't become something that which strikes us. It becomes something that says, yeah, I have that desire to love you with everything. When you stood at the altar and you married your spouse, if you're married, you looked them in the eye and said, I will give you everything. I will love you in sickness and in health till death do us part. I will give you everything. I will forsake everything else to be with you. Correct? That's the same thing that Jesus is saying here. These are my vows. All I'm asking is that you love me with everything. All I'm asking is that you will do unto others like you're doing to me. That's my requirement to have a relationship with me. So I began to look at that and began to say, okay, Everyone who approaches me, they're looking for a relationship. What are they looking for? They're looking for the exact same thing that Jesus is looking for. They want to be loved. They want to feel loved. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel like you care about them. Right? It's a requirement of faithfulness for our relationship. Not a command that it's an order. Even though it says it's a commandment, it's a vow that he's establishing. This is the confine of our relationship. This is the scope that I want to work in, that when we step into agreement, I just want you to love me with everything you have. Would we think that is wrong of our spouse to say, hey, if you're going to marry me, I just want you to love me with everything you have? Would we feel that's wrong? Are you guys here? Would we feel it's wrong? No, and that's the same thing God is asking. But sometimes when we see the word commandment, we say, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Instead of realizing, God is just saying, this is our vow that establishes our relationship. This is the thing that we base everything else upon in our relationship, is that we love each other. So if we don't do it this way, guess what happens? Sometimes we can focus on all the wrong things. And if we focus on all the wrong things, our relationship isn't where it would be. So A, if we don't love the person with everything that we have, our relationship probably isn't going to be that successful, is it? If we don't put them first, our relationship isn't going to be that successful, is it? We need to take second seat in our relationship. And that's sometimes hard to do. You know, I thought about this even with my kids. If my kids do something wrong and they were to walk, say my kid lied the other day and they walked in the room and I greeted them like, hey, liar, how you doing? How effective would that relationship be? Not very effective. Hey, cheat, I know you cheated in the game last night. How you doing? Would those words begin to hurt? Would that person begin to take offense? Would that relationship alter its course? Yeah, because of the things I said. And the same thing is, if I knew that I was going to marry someone, and I'm sure, sometimes we're blinded, but I'm sure at times, before you get married, you know the person isn't perfect. If you think they are, you've missed the mark. Right? Even though they may be perfect for you, they're not perfect. None of us are perfect. So if I was about to say to the person that I'm going to marry, you are the biggest liar ever that I've ever met. You are terrible with money. Will you marry me? That probably wouldn't go so well. I would probably be like, that wouldn't be the most romantic experience that moment, would it? I don't think it'd go very well. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. Often we judge the world before they've walked through those doors by the sin nature that we've seen. And we've labeled them. Somehow the church at some points, myself included, I've done this, often think that we need to point out others' sins in order for them to understand they need to have a relationship. If I started to point out the sins of my spouse before I asked them to marry me, guess what would happen? Like I just said, they probably wouldn't accept. That relationship probably wouldn't exist because they're not ready to hear it. They're not ready to receive it. But a lot of the times what we do is we judge the world before they've ever had the opportunity to have a relationship. And then we wonder, why don't you want to serve God? Why don't you want a relationship with him? I'll tell you why. You just turn me right off. Right? That's how we feel. That's how they feel. And this is not meant to be a downer. I'm trying to illustrate something here. In John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In John 8:15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true because I am not alone when I judge. I'm with the Father who sent me. And then in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge this world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. But sometimes we feel that when someone walks through those doors, or we'll meet someone on the street, or maybe it's a friend that we've been trying to win to God, that we need to point out all the wrongdoing. And all that's going to do is hinder that potential relationship. I was at a church one time, and I firmly believe this at this point in my life, that the pastor spoke a word, and he talked about how as Christians, when we hang around other people, our lives can start to slip because our lives are not centered around maybe God. We're hanging out with other people, and they're tearing us down. And so we need to separate ourselves from the world. So far that sounds kind of good, right? Maybe good, because you're thinking, okay, I want to get right with God. I want to separate myself and not fall into any traps, right? That's good. However, what I didn't realize when I went back and told some of my friends, even though my intentions and my desires were, God, I'm going to separate myself just so I can fully go after you, and I'm just going to give you everything. That was my desire. And that was not a wrong desire. But the way I handled it was wrong. Because what I ended up doing was telling all my unsaved friends, hey, I can't be your friend anymore. What? Yeah, no, I can't be your friend because I'm serving God and our lifestyles don't match up. So I can't be your friend anymore. And I honestly thought at that point I was doing the right thing. And my friends looked at me and they started to question me. And they said, isn't Jesus a friend of sinners? And I said, yeah, but I can't be around that. Well, there was plenty of other things I could have done if I felt like I was going to slip and fall away from God. But what I didn't hear was the cry in their heart where they're saying, you're canceling our relationship. You're separating that relationship that we had. You're canceling it. You're separating it. The love that we had, you're destroying it. Just like God said to Adam and Eve, you're destroying that relationship. When I told my unsaved friends that, they were saying back to me, you're canceling our relationship. That love we had, you're ripping it up. But at the time, I thought it was the right thing because it sounded good. And a lot of the times we can say something and do something because it sounds good, but are we actually listening to our heart and say, how is this affecting the relationship? Everything we do towards others is about a relationship. We were born into this world to have a relationship with Him. Everything else stems upon that. Every other relationship is affected by the choices we make. The people I left behind were not questioning because of my choice, because they knew they were losing something. They were losing a relationship. And I wonder if I caused them to resent the church. I wonder if I, by having that context in my head, if I actually made them feel like, I don't want to go to church if you have to leave all your friends. I love these people. I probably made some people feel like, I'm not going to church. I was forcing them to make it a choice without understanding that I was not acting out of love. I was acting out of my personal gain instead of love. And sometimes that's hard to do because part of you feels this battle in your head of, okay, I want to do right, but I don't want to be around sin. And there's this battle that goes on. And so sometimes you can still have a relationship with someone without partaking in the sin. Do we understand that? Am I saying that sin is good? No, sin is not good. And we can still figure out a way to have a relationship even though that sin exists in their life. That's the whole purpose. So then I began to look a little deeper. And in Matthew 4:18-22, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their ship and their father and followed them." So, what I'm trying to point out here is this. How did Jesus call them? He didn't say anything about the sin in their life. He simply said, "Follow me, and I will show you how to be fishers of men." What did he also do? He used something that was in common with what they were already doing. He spoke to them and said, "Hey, you're fishermen. Hey, do you want to see something greater than that? I recognize your ability, and I will show you something greater, how to be fishers of men." He gave them a glimpse of hope when he called them. And because of that glimpse of hope, they said, "Yeah, I'm going to leave all this. This sounds way better than what I have." How would that situation have changed if Jesus would have said, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a murderer, you're a thief. Hey, do you want to come and be fishers of men with me?" That conversation probably wouldn't have been the same. It was instantaneously that they dropped everything. Now, think about this story. These guys were fishermen, meaning what? They had a career. It may have been their own business. They may have had a whole thing planned where they caught the fish, they dropped them off, someone else would take them to the market, sell it. They had this whole system of how to make money. They obviously had boats, so there was something invested there. And just by Jesus saying, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," something triggered in their spirit where they said, "I will drop everything. I will leave the boat, I will leave the business, I will leave the system I have built, and I will follow you. Because of the hope that I see, it sounds way better than what I'm doing right now." And it didn't happen just once, it happened again. They even left their family at that point. "I'm going to leave my father and I'm going to go do this." They were willing to give up everything because of a hope. The moment we begin to look at the sin in someone's life, the thing that we don't realize is that we're elevating that sin over what God did. We're making that sin a bigger priority than what God did to cover that sin. It becomes the focus in that person's relationship instead of Jesus becoming the focus. Here's a great example. How many people know that yoga is wrong? Yoga was created as sexual positions towards other gods, all the postures. Now, some of you are feeling tremendous guilt at the moment. Am I telling you not to do yoga? No, I just said it was wrong. But immediately, if that's you, you've probably felt like, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know that." Or you got turned off with what I just said. Some of you may have judged me this morning when you're like, "Why is he playing secular music in the service? I didn't hear one Christian artist at the beginning." It's very easy to judge. We're not here to judge. The Bible talks about in Matthew 19:23-30. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and saying, who can then be saved? But then Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What is he saying here? He's saying that our words is not going to change anyone. You pointing out that it's harder for that rich man to enter the kingdom of God and telling him everything he's doing wrong in his life is not going to change him. Men cannot do that. The only way that he will change is through the power of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we have this idea thinking that I need to point everything out. I need to show them that they're wrong. And God's saying, you're not going to change them. They can't change. If we were able to change without Jesus, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. The only way we can change, the only way that anyone can change is by him. With God, all things are possible. There is nothing in me that can change my sinful nature. There is nothing in you that can change my sinful nature. The only thing that can change my sinful nature is Jesus. So over the course of history, the church has had this problem of trying to pinpoint and point out things. They did it to Jesus when Jesus spoke. They tried to trip him up. They tried to catch him on something because they didn't like something new. They didn't want to leave their comfort. I actually had someone a few years back. We wanted to change how communion was done a little bit. And I said, we're thinking about trying to make it more welcoming for other people and give them a better understanding about how communion is. So we want to look at this type of format. And the lady came up to me and she said, "Don't you dare change my communion." And I said, "What?" She's like, "Don't you dare change my communion. That's my thing." And I said, "I'm not trying to change your communion. I'm trying to get more people to be able to understand what this communion means." And she looked at me and said, "Don't you dare change that communion." And I thought, God, we're missing the whole point. I remember, I love my grandfather. I remember growing up, he was a pastor of a church. And my grandfather, hymns are great. How many love hymns? And so I was trying to get my grandfather to steer away from some of the hymns. Not because the hymns were wrong. There's nothing wrong with hymns. Hymns are great. But what I kept trying to tell him was a lot of the new people coming in don't understand the words. They don't even understand what how the hymns were written. So they don't even understand what we're singing. And so he said to me over time and time again, he kept saying, the older songs have something special upon them. Which I agree. I do not disagree. But then I had to challenge him a little bit. He's like, the new songs, they don't have anything. I said, okay, let's back that up for a second. At some point in history, that song, that hymn, was a new song. That song didn't exist forever, did it? I said, so at some point, someone in the church had to say, let's introduce this new hymn. We can get so caught up. I'm not saying that hymns are right or wrong, and that's not the point. The point of what I'm saying is we can get so caught up in our routine and how we like church that we miss the point that God wants to always create something new. There's nothing wrong with some of the things from the old, for sure. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't forsake the new things that God's trying to establish. Every church that has cried out for revival has said one thing: God, give us something new. And then God gives sometimes them something new, and they're like, whoa, I don't want to step into that. I don't want that. Man, they're going to dance in church? I don't want that. They're going to speak in tongues in church? Whoa, hold on. They're going to have rap music on the stage. How do we expect God to give us what we're asking when sometimes we judge the very thing that he is creating? A lot of the things that are out in the world that are successful originated in the church. I believe when we have a relationship with God, he gives his children more creativity than anyone else. Why? Because we're in relationship with your Creator. We would be foolish to think that we don't have an advantage. He's giving us something more. He's giving us something extra. He is giving us something that doesn't compare to what the world has. Why would we think that what he's given us is automatically something wrong? Because we're afraid to change. So, let's go back to our trivia for a second. Does anyone know what all those musicians had in common? Every single one of them started out in the church. Every single one. Katy Perry got her start in the church. Her dad was a pastor. She started out with Christian music, kind of like a pop scene type of sound. But things didn't work out. No Christians bought her album, criticized her, and she decided to change. And the world would gladly say, "We'll accept you." Satan would gladly say, "We'll accept you. We'll take whatever you got." The next one, Jessica Simpson, again, the daughter of a pastor. She used to sing in her local church as a child. However, things came to a halt when she realized how tough some of the critics in those circles can be. It didn't really surprise me, but I grew up with a lot of backlash. Simpson said, according to the Today Show, "That's why I didn't end up going into Christian music. I think that if they're really good Christians, the judgment wouldn't be there." Denzel Washington, not a singer, but an actor, grew up in the church. His father was a Pentecostal minister and required Washington to read the Bible every day and attend church every Sunday. Something he said, Denzel said this, "This was a job in itself. But once I moved away to boarding school and then my parents divorced, life took a different path." So, two things there. There was never a real relationship because he looked at it as a ritual, a routine. The second thing is another relationship failed and caused him to feel like, what's the point? Our relationships matter. True relationships matter. Everyone's striving for relationship. Denzel didn't find it in the church, and then he didn't find it in his family, so he's like, I'm going to find it somewhere else. We are called to build relationships. The list goes on. Usher grew up singing in the church. Brad Pitt grew up singing in the choir in the church. John Legend grew up playing piano at the church at the age of 4. What critics are there that judge a 4-year-old? Aretha Franklin makes you wonder why she wrote the song Respect. Avril Lavigne grew up in the church. The church didn't welcome punk music. And things were complicated. Little Richard grew up in the church just like ours. Britney Spears. Justin Timberlake grew up singing in the church choir. His father was the choir director. Beyonce grew up singing in the church. Elvis grew up singing in church circles. Johnny Cash, his mother sang in the choir, and that's how he got introduced into church music. The list goes on and on and on. Sam Smith, this is one of my favorites. This guy, he's a new one. He just won a Grammy this year. When you look at some of their lyrics, they're a cry for help. Look at this. I've never believed in you. No, but I'm going to pray. You won't find me in a church. No. Reading my Bible. No. I'm still here, and I'm still your disciple. I'm down on my knees. I'm begging you, please. I'm broken, alone, and afraid. I'm not a saint. I'm more of a sinner. I don't want to lose, but I fear for the winners. Who are the winners? The church. Why is he saying that? Because someone in the church said, we're not going to accept you. You got too much going on. You're a homosexual. We're not going to accept you. Do we agree with the sin? Absolutely not. God does not agree with the sin. But it's not our place when they come through the door to say, hey, you need to get that fixed before you come here. The whole reason why they're coming here is so they can have a relationship. If we believe that we have to point out every sin and that they have to get that fixed, then we are believing that Christ has no power to do it. And we are believing that we do. We are putting sin above everything else instead of saying, you know what, come as you are. And in time, God will reveal to you as you get a closer relationship the things that you need to change in your life. But the moment we point out, the moment is we say to them, you're not welcome. Then he goes on, when I try to explain, the words run away. That's why, won't you call me God, is basically how I'm reading this. Can you have a one-to-one with me, please? Let's talk about freedom. He wants to be free from something. He doesn't know how. Then he goes on, everyone prays in the end, you won't call me. Can I have a one-to-one? Please, let's talk about freedom. And then he's asking for hope, just like the disciples. Just like Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Pray for the glimmer of hope. Maybe I'll pray. Pray. I've never believed in you, but no, I'm going to pray. The world is calling out. He already knows that he's a sinner. He says it himself. The world already knows that they're not right. They don't need us telling them, you're a sinner. They already know that. What they need is a church that stands up and says, come in. It's okay. Don't worry about your sin right now. God will deal that with that. We don't care about it. But sometimes we push people out. Why? Because we're afraid that our church service will change. We're afraid that a Sunday morning someone may come in and maybe they swear. Maybe they're dressed inappropriately. Maybe they live a lifestyle and then we think the world will think, man, that I live that lifestyle. But what did Jesus say? Two requirements. Follow me, love me with everything you got, and then love others. Where's the sin in that? Way down the list. Because God knows that once you start to follow him, the Spirit will reveal everything to you that you need to change. If you truly desire a relationship with someone, you're going to work on those things. You're going to be willing to change some of those things because you would desire a relationship. I remember I grew up in church and one of my first times preaching, I got up there and I thought I did really well, but it wasn't a very long message. I think it was like 15 minutes, but I felt like I could say more in less time. So, especially when I've heard my grandfather preach, he was great, but I heard the same jokes every week. So I felt I really maybe didn't need to take as long. And so I got up there and I preached. And then as soon as I walked off the platform, one of my first times preaching, someone in the congregation came up to me and said, wow, that was the shortest thing I've ever heard. And immediately I'm like, judgment. Whoa. When God tries to establish something new in our lives, think about how we're responding. Think about how you're responding to someone else. When Avril Lavigne, maybe she wanted to do a punk style for the youth, or maybe in front of the whole church. The church didn't accept it. I can imagine some of the words that were said. This isn't of God. This sounds like it came from somewhere else. I had a conversation with a guy last week, and he was... He's a Christian, well, says he's a Christian, and he was complaining that the word Shekinah glory is not in the Bible. It's actually rooted in something else. And so he went on about this debate about this and how Christians need to be careful of what they're doing. And so I jumped in the conversation and I said to him, first of all, when we get into debates, we have to understand something. It's so easy to get caught up in a debate about something. It's a never-ending circle. And I said, it will take you away from what we're actually looking on. So when we end up in this debate, I firmly believe that none of us have the right to debate unless we are winning people to Jesus every week and we're seeing people healed every week. If this doesn't happen every week, then really what grounds do you have to say that you're right? Because everything else is based upon that. If we love people, like Jesus said, call unto them, make them fishers of men. If we're not seeing those fruit in our life, then we really don't have a place to debate. The second thing is, you can call it whatever you want. You can call it hokey pokey glory. But if the presence of God is there, I want to be there. It doesn't matter what it's called. It doesn't matter what it may look like. If the presence of God is there, I want to be there. If God can use a donkey to speak, then why can't he use some of the other things in our life? But so many times we say, this doesn't look like our average service. I do not want this. This does not look how you normally call unto me, God. I'm not going to do this. The question that we should be asking is say, God, show me your glory in this if it's you. Show me how to use this to win others if it's you. Show me how this can be beneficial to the church. But so many times the church has cut it off because we're like, it's not my Sunday morning service. It's not what I'm used to hearing. I talked about it a number of weeks ago, and I preached last time about how the disciples were at the well, and Jesus was speaking to the lady at the well. And they had a very difficult time with Jesus talking to this lady one-on-one because that was against their custom. They had a very difficult time understanding this because of who she was, that Jesus would actually talk to her. Even though when Jesus welcomed them, he didn't bring up anything. He just said, follow me. But in their mind, how could Jesus be talking to this lady one-on-one at that as well? And they started to offer him other things because they couldn't comprehend that Jesus was trying to show them something. Master, are you hungry? No, I'm not hungry. And they were like, okay, well, I don't understand what's going on. So they tried to rationalize this in their head of what Jesus was doing. And then they ask him about this, and he basically responds and says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would understand that what I give, I'm not needing food. I give eternal life. Meaning, if you would pay attention, you'll understand that what I'm giving here is far greater than how my stomach feels or how the situation may appear to others, because what is going on here is I'm trying to give this lady eternal life. You're speaking to God, the one who can change her life. But they couldn't comprehend, because what they were doing was they were putting themselves in Jesus' shoes and saying, I'm not comfortable talking to this lady. People will judge me for talking to her. If they think that I am with her, they may think that maybe we have a relationship together. Maybe they're going to think that I'm committing sin. Now, I'm not saying you do not guard your heart and the things that you do and be mindful of it. But what I'm saying is there comes a point where God's going to challenge your mental thinking of what you believe, because we've asked him for more. We've asked him for something greater. We've asked him to show us. We've asked him to be a disciple. And he's going to begin to release things in our life. And you're going to have a choice to say, I accept it or I reject it. And for the sake of some of these other people, I hope that we accept it. I hope when people come through the door that we say, you know what? With all your sin, with all your baggage, it doesn't matter. They may not change today. They may not change for 10 years. But if you continually show them hope, they will change. We do not get to dictate the course of when they change or how they change, because it is impossible for us. It's only possible with God. The world is crying out, just like Sam. So during my trip, I'll close with this. During my trip to Cuba, all those people started coming up to me and talking to us. 20% of them were drunk out of their mind, because we were at all-inclusive. They were drunk. But even in that state, as I looked around, I looked at all those people. And all they cared about was forming relationships, friendships, and acquaintances with other people. There was one guy who kept coming up to me, one of the workers. He kept coming up to me. He would be doing his job. He was in charge, basically, of the whole resort. And he would be doing his job, whether he's emceeing an event, putting on games, or whatever. He'd be doing his job, and he would literally stop everything and walk over and start a conversation with us and just ignore everyone else. And I felt like God is saying he's searching for a relationship that's real. Every day he talks to people who are drunk, and he doesn't feel it's a real relationship. He's looking for a relationship where he can actually communicate with someone and have a glimmer of hope. And part of me just wanted to sit there and be like, I'm on vacation. Like, I'm trying just to relax. When I go on vacation without the kids, all I want to do is sleep, to be honest. I just want to lay there and do nothing. Right? And he keeps coming up and talking to me. So then I just decided to play hockey. Apparently the resort used to be owned by some of the Montreal Canadiens, and so there was hockey nets and hockey gear there. And so I said, okay, I'll play hockey. And every time I played hockey, he wanted to be on my team. But no one else would let him, because we were probably the only two sober guys, so we were all stars and compared to the rest. So I literally got probably 45 goals, which was great. It's a highlight of my career. Which was great, and he always wanted to be on my team, but no one would let him because they thought, you know, this is not fair. And so I began to have a conversation with him, and when I left Cuba, he befriended me on Facebook, and I sent him a message, and I was able to speak into his life. And he responded back with me, and he said, it's all about friendships. And he just basically said to me, we're going to be friends forever. Don't lose touch. And I thought to myself, there was an opportunity where I didn't want to do it because I just wanted to relax. It wasn't my framework. I wanted to be on vacation. But now that guy is reaching out to me and said, we're going to be friends forever. And the opportunity that I have now just by showing him love. I didn't speak one thing to him about his sinful nature or some of the words he spoke. I spoke to him and just said, all I said to him was, you know what? I know that every day when I look at you, God, show me that you struggle for a real relationship. That the conversations you have don't always mean anything because it's you're doing your job, which is great. But I wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you and your family. And he responded back and said, we're going to be friends forever. And please do not ever lose touch. And I began to think, this is what the world needs. When we go out on the street, when we go out on the corners, when we talk to people at work, the only thing they're asking you for is a relationship. The only thing they want is a glimmer of hope in a relationship. It can be so easy to put the wall up. I can even do it with my kids. I'm not talking to you right now because you frustrated me. You know what you did was wrong. I'm not talking to you right now. What am I doing? I'm severing the relationship. Because at that moment, they are feeling like Adam and Eve in the garden when they've done everything wrong and they don't know how to get that relationship back. God is looking at us and saying, the people in the world, 70 times 7 will they fail you. I am asking you to create a relationship, to look past everything else that they've done, to not criticize everything they're going to do and just build a relationship. That is the vows of our relationship, that you would love others. That is all God is asking of us. And so I leave you with that this morning, that when we go out those doors, think about every other relationship you impact. Brian Johnson, we heard a thing on the weekend, and he said he was talking about worshiping God. And he said that as he was getting ready to do a worship set, and he had his iPad all ready with all the songs and everything, and his little kid came up to him and he's like, "Dad, I need the iPad." And he's like, "Why? I got to go do worship. I need it." He's like, "Dad, I need to play a game." He's like, "I need the iPad to go do worship." So in his head, he's having this mental battle. This kid doesn't understand that I need this thing to go do worship. It's not the time to play a game. Correct? And he said, "I gave the iPad to the kid anyway." And I said, "Here you go." Because he's like, "I began to realize that every action that I play is about a relationship. And the message that I would have been sending my kid, even though I don't think it was maybe the right time to play a game, but the message that I would have been saying right at that moment was, the job that I'm doing right now is not as important as you. It's more important than you." And he's like, "I could get by without the iPad. I could get by without it." But he's like, "I had a choice at that moment. Every action that we do affects a relationship. Everything we say, every time we lose our cool," I have to ask forgiveness this all the time, because my parents were very, well, my dad was very, "Hey, this is it. We're not talking about it again." And so sometimes I can take that with me, and that came from another relationship. And I have to guard my heart every time, because I'm often very blunt with things. I don't have a lot of patience. I see it this way, and excuse me, we're going to go this direction. But I've learned in the course of life that my actions like that hurt a lot of people, that they don't feel valued and they don't feel like I care about their opinions. Because immediately I say, "Nope, this is where we're going." And in my mind, I've already seen 30 steps ahead of all the complications and how to get around all those complications, and that's why I've made this choice. I haven't enlightened other people, so I'm expecting them just to understand that this is why I'm making that choice. And I've hurt people along the way. And so God is asking us to slow down, guard our heart, guard our words, guard our choices so that we can build relationships. I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word this morning. We just ask you, God, that in everything we do, Lord, we look at the vows that you have given us. How the only requirement that you have given us, God, is that we love you and we love others. And that you will work out everything, God. We do not have to love the sin of the world. We do not have to accept the sin of the world. But we need to accept the people of this world, God. And we thank you, God, for your word this morning. We thank you, God, that you have a desire to move and to change lives and to bring people closer to you, God. And we thank you, God, that you covered it all at Calvary. And we give you all the praise for that in your precious name. Amen. Be blessed. Bye.